and awesome you are. And to remember your goodness and to celebrate your victory. To acknowledge your name. And Lord, to give you our worship this morning. To declare, Lord, how much we love you. How grateful we are to you for all you have done for us. Aware that you are at work right now for our good. And to know that you have great plans for us collectively and individually going forward as we seek your face and as we serve your purposes, as we look to you. Lord, be high and lifted up. Be exalted. Lord, we've come to hear from you. We've come to meet with you. We come because we want more of you. We come because we want to get hotter for Jesus. Amen. And if that's the case, you come to the right place. This is pretty hot. Thank you, Lord, as we open your word. Just come, breathe your breath. Come, whisper in our ears. Come, put your hand of encouragement on our shoulders. And may we leave this place today feeling a little bit bolder and freer and stronger because we have heard the voice of God. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Take a warm seat. Thank you, team. Okay, so where are we? Haggai? Who woke up this morning saying, Lord, what I need in my life is some Haggai? Well, I did. And I got the microphone, so you're stuck with it. Okay, so this is part three of a series called Reset, 4 weeks. And here comes my big introduction. Without wishing to be controversial or political, apparently the Labour Party need a reset. The England Test cricket team definitely need a reset. The Israelites of Haggai's day needed several. And we're getting one here in the barn whether we want one or not. So this would seem to be an apt and a timely topic. So we're going to dive straight in. We're in Haggai chapter 2. We're going to do the first half of that chapter today. We'll finish in a couple of weeks. So Haggai 2 verse 1 says then, on October the 17th, not a random date as we will see, October the 17th of that same year, the Lord sent another message to the prophet Haggai. Say this to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of God's people there in the land. Does anyone remember this house, this temple in its former glory? How in comparison does it look to you now? It must seem like nothing at all. But now the Lord says, be strong, Zerubbabel. Be strong, Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people still left in the land. And now get to work, for I am with you, says the Lord of heaven's armies. My spirit remains among you, just as I promised when you came out of Egypt. So do not be afraid. For this is what the Lord of heaven's army says. In just a little while, I will again shake the heavens and the earth, the oceans and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and the treasure of all the nations will be brought to this temple. I will fill this place with glory, says the Lord of heaven's armies. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord. The future glory of this temple will be greater than its past glory, says the Lord. And in this place, I will bring peace. I, the Lord of heaven's armies, have spoken. Okay, so if part one was reset priorities, and part two was reset obedience, this one is reset perspective. And here's the storyline. As we've heard over the last couple of weeks, that they'd finally begun to rebuild the temple after quite a long delay, about 16 years. And then, as the NIV says, in verse 1, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai, asked them, "Who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing?" You see, the problem is that many of the older people remembered Solomon's temple, which was quite the wonder. And compared to the glory of the old one, this new version, as it sprung up, was plain and unimpressive, which left the people feeling discouraged and disappointed, possibly feeling that they'd let the Lord down. And maybe that applies to us. We rather like our temple. We've had great days here. Who knows what the next place will be like? We might even find ourselves in temporary accommodation. And are we going to be tempted to look back whimsically? It was better in the olden days, back where we were in the old Bungo's barn. Everything was familiar. Everything was comfortable. Everything was just right. Someone recently said, it wasn't supposed to look like this. And into that sense of disappointment, God speaks a word to his people. Verse 4, again the NIV. "But now be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty." Verse 5, "This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear." The word was this: be strong. Literally, strengthen yourselves. Be courageous and resolute. Again, this is a word of encouragement, as we see given to everyone, given to the leaders, given to the priests, given to the builders. As the New Living Translation says, "And now get to work, for I am with you. My spirit remains among you, just as I promised. So do not be afraid." So what we have here is a familiar and repeated message from God to his people. We know, I hinted at the beginning, we saw the date of this prophecy was October the 17th. And actually that was the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And every time they celebrated that feast, the priests would read publicly these words from Deuteronomy 31. "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord will personally go ahead of you. He will be with you. He will neither fail you nor abandon you." Reminds me of other famous words as God was preparing Joshua to take the mantle of leadership from Moses. What did he say to him? Joshua 1 verse 8, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And in a parallel scenario, as they labored to build that spectacular first temple, David encouraged his son Solomon with these words: "Be strong and courageous and do the work." Do you know what? I'm sure that God would say exactly the same thing to us right now as a church. In fact, to you, whatever it is that you are currently facing. When we look at our paradigm and think, it wasn't supposed to look like this. I thought I'd be so much further ahead by now. Or it was so much grander in my dreams. And into that the Lord says, be strong, be courageous and resolute. Why? Because I am with you. Right here, right now, in the storm, through the fire, whatever the discouragement or opposition or disappointment. So draw on that strength and get to work. Press in. Advance. Do not be afraid. Don't let fear sneak in or rise up or drag you down. My spirit remains among you. New American Standard says, my spirit is abiding in your midst. Do not fear. Folks, the same spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead is present right now in this room. He's abiding. He is present. He is at work. God would say, my presence, my promises, my power are available to you right now, right here. And so don't be fixated on bricks and mortar. The key, that's a central point of this message, really, this passage, is the key is my presence in your midst, strengthening and encouraging and enabling. And I doubt that the people of Haggai's day were the first to ever be discouraged in their work for the Lord. And they certainly weren't the last. And for many of us, I am confident that discouragement is a frequent adversary. In fact, for some of you, discouraged may even be your default state. Do you know what? The enemy loves to keep you on the back foot, retreating, hiding. And discouragement drains your strength and steals your joy and shatters your confidence. So if discouragement, which is what these guys here were facing, is one of Satan's favorite weapons, let's understand how he uses it. Where does discouragement gain a foothold? What are the conditions in which discouragement grows? I've got four thoughts for you. First one, we get discouraged because, number one, we compare ourselves with others, usually unfavorably. And of course, we live in a social media culture that exaggerates and deceives. Everyone else looks bigger and better and shinier. And now AI can iron out all the creases and blemishes and imperfections. So we get discouraged, number one, because we compare ourselves unfavorably over and over and over again. Number two, we get discouraged because we romanticize the past. You know, memories become sanitized and even sanctified. We remember the glory days, but forget the blood, sweat, and tears. We underestimate how much we've grown and how faithful God has been. The third source or cause of discouragement is frankly, we measure the wrong things. We value what is visible more than what is eternal. Character growth, of course, is less visible than numerical growth, but actually far more important. Decoration and embellishment and furnishings make a house attractive, but it's love and warmth and presence is what makes it a home. And fourthly, we forget what God is doing already behind the scenes. And so we get discouraged. And here you see the people thought they were rebuilding a temple, bricks and mortar. But actually, God was preparing the world for the coming Messiah. They thought that the glory of Solomon's temple was in all that gold. But God knew that the greater glory would be Jesus himself, the Messiah. His birth, his ministry, his death, his resurrection. And as he goes on to say, the future glory would far exceed the former glory. Why? Because the Messiah himself would one day walk through these very temple doors. And in the last days, of course, he will come back to fulfill every single promise of peace. So in essence, discouragement grows whenever we focus on what we can see instead of what God has said. I'm going to say that again because you're too quiet and I don't think you got it yet. We get discouraged whenever we focus on what we can see with our natural eyes instead of focusing on what God has said clearly in his word. And of course, if any of all of those things that I've just been through has taken root, what we need is to reset our perspective. And this is the crux of the message. We have to learn to see what God sees. We have to learn to measure value in God's terms, not human ones. We have to redefine what success looks like. We have to evaluate life in terms of heaven's priorities rather than earth's comparisons. We have to recognize that eternal realities often hide behind ordinary appearances. And that was the lesson that the temple builders in Haggai's day had to learn. You see, they looked at this new temple and they saw smaller, simpler, less impressive, disappointing. But God looked at the same building and this is what he saw. He saw a people who had obeyed him. He saw a place where his presence would dwell. And he saw a promise that his glory was still to come. See, God's work should always be measured by the depth of his presence, not by the allure of mere appearances. And of course, the Bible repeatedly teaches this principle. Famously, when the prophet Samuel was picking one of Jesse's sons, says, "We know that God looks not at outward appearance." David's outward appearance was singularly unimpressive. He said, but God looks at the heart. We know, don't we, that God's work often begins looking small and unlikely. A baby, Bethlehem, Nazareth, fishermen, five little loaves, two little fishes. We know that Jesus described the kingdom as like a mustard seed, almost invisible at first, yet destined to become bigger and more important than anything. God has never been overly impressed by what impresses people. God's ways are often quiet. His methods are often ordinary. His greatest work frequently begins looking small and insignificant. Despise not the day of small beginnings. And that's why discouragement is so dangerous and often misleading. See, when the older generation in Jerusalem prepared this new temple to Solomon's, they weren't comparing it with God's purposes. They were comparing it with their nostalgia. And therefore, they were missing the point. See, faith asks different questions. Not, is it as impressive as it used to be? But, is God in it? Not, does it look glorious? but is God being glorified? Because if God is present, if God has spoken, if God has promised, then what looks small today may well become something eternally significant tomorrow. So how do we apply that then to our situation and our mission? You know, we live in a culture that is obsessed with metrics. Attendance, buildings, budgets, followers, likes, influence, production quality. And none of those things are inherently wrong, but God asks deeper questions. God asks questions like this: are people becoming more like Jesus? Are lives being transformed? Is there obedience? Is there holiness? Is Christ being honored? And you know what? Those are the measurements that matter in heaven. And ultimately, those are the questions that we should ask ourselves when we're judging our health and our growth as a church. Indeed, those are the questions we should be asking ourselves when we judge our own progress as individual Christians. Be strong, for I am with you. My spirit remains among you. See, perspective shifts when we realize that God is present. The circumstances haven't changed. The need for a building hasn't changed. But the presence of God changes how we evaluate both. Because we've remembered who is with us. We don't think differently because we're desperately trying to be more positive. We think desperately because God's presence changes our perspective. He is definitively here among us and at work, empowering and equipping and enabling, going before, going ahead, doing what you and I simply cannot do. And that is the perspective reset that the people of Haggai's day desperately needed. And that is the perspective reset for us that actually should underpin everything, not least the situation we currently face. Because as you know, we are living this passage right now. And we didn't choose this chapter, but God did. And like Haggai's people, we're asking questions about buildings. We're looking at locations, lots of locations. We're looking at costs and budgets, logistics and feasibility and timelines. And you know what? Those things matter, but they're not the most important things. Because this church ultimately has never been about a building. It has always been about God's people on God's mission. Our address may change. Some of our methods may change. Some routines will quite possibly change. Your route to church might change. But our calling doesn't change. Our DNA doesn't change. Our heartbeat doesn't change. Jesus is still building his church. The gospel hasn't changed. The Great Commission hasn't changed. The Holy Spirit hasn't changed. And our mission hasn't changed. So perhaps during this season, God wants to reset more than just our postcode. Perhaps he wants to reset our perspective. So instead of asking, what building are we going to get? It's quite an important question, I know. or where are we going to be, or how does this affect me? Perhaps instead, or perhaps also, we should be asking questions like this. What kind of church is God making us into? What is the Lord doing right in the middle of all of this to grow and mature us? How about this one? What does God want to set on fire? What are the greater and bigger and bolder purposes that he has in store for us? Because he does. And what about for us personally? See, this situation here asks questions of all of us. It's not just the building search team who should be preparing for the move. Perhaps the Lord wants to prepare each and every one of us. And I reckon we should be asking questions like this. Is my heart ready for whatever God chooses? It's a great question. Am I holding on to buildings more tightly than God's mission? Am I willing to embrace change if it helps more people meet Jesus? Where is God asking me to be strong instead of becoming discouraged? How can I contribute rather than simply observe? Am I praying as much as I'm discussing? Am I bringing faith into conversations or my personal anxiety? What part is God calling me to play in this next chapter? If God opens a door, am I prepared to walk through it? Am I evaluating this change through nostalgic eyes or through faith eyes? I reckon there are some great connect group discussion questions in there for this week. I'll leave you with a challenge. Imagine 10 years from now, looking back, it'll be here in 5 minutes. Don't look at me like that. Imagine 10 years from now, people looking back on this season. You know what? They might not remember every property we viewed. They might not even remember every one of Paul's wonderful, trusty communications. They probably won't remember the planning applications or the legal discussions. But wouldn't it be wonderful if they would say, that was the season when God deepened our faith. That was the season when prayer increased and intensified. That was the season when all of those people stepped up and pressed in. Because one day we will discover that this season wasn't primarily about finding a building. It was about God building his people. And ultimately, the reset isn't simply think differently or do it differently or even move somewhere different. Ultimately, the reset is take courage and trust God and lean in, because the God who is with us is already powerfully at work, preparing a future that we cannot see. And one day we will look back and recognize that his hand was in all of it. That's a big statement. I'm going to say that again. Take courage. Trust God. Lean in. That was the word of God to Haggai's people. That's the word of God to us. Why? Because the God who is with us, yeah, is already powerfully at work, preparing us for a future that as yet we cannot see, no roadmap. But you know what? One day we will look back and we will recognize that God's hand was in it all along. Okay, nearly there. Perhaps band would like to come forward. How do we respond to that today? Some questions for you to ask yourself. What perspective are you seeing and why? I'll list the questions and I'll explain them. What questions are you currently asking and why? What does God want you to see, perhaps that you cannot now currently see? And the fourth one, what does this look like through God's eyes? Let me give those questions a little perspective. I think it applies firstly for us and our situation as a church. What perspective are we seeing and why? What's really going on here? What is God really doing? Because it's more than just a roof over our heads, right? What does God want us to see? Where is God really taking us? Those are important questions. And the call out of this passage is it's time for us to reset our perspective. It's so easy, isn't it, just to get distracted away from the things that we can see, the latest, shiniest thing, or whatever it is that's jumping up and down in front of us, making a whole lot of noise. What we need to do is we need to press reset. That scary button on your phone that deletes everything. Press reset and say, God, what do you want and need us to see as a church in this situation? But also think you can apply it personally, individually, to whatever it is that is coming round the next corner for you. God, what do I need to see? Through what lens am I looking at the situation, and is it the right one? Am I looking at it through nostalgia, or am I looking at it through faith? Am I looking at it through fear, or am I looking at it through the lens of God's promises for me? So as we spend a little bit of time responding now, we've done well, we've got a few minutes here. I just encourage you to ask yourself some of those questions. You may want to ask them in the context of where we are as a church family as we look forward. There may be things that are stirring in your heart personally. You want to ask yourself some questions. How does my perspective need to be reset? God, what do you need me to see? And we're going to give you a bit of time and space as we worship to do just that. Over in this corner here, we have a prayer ministry team. They'll be very happy to pray with you. Whether it's anything related to the message or anything, you know, as we always say, don't leave the building today with that same burden still sitting on your shoulder. Because Jesus said, cast your cares upon me because I care for you. So go and see them and they'll pray the promises of God over you. They'll pray the word of God over you. They'll pray the peace of God over you. And trust me, you'll walk out of this room still hot, but feeling a little bit better. And if you want to do business with God on your own, we always leave this side of the church open. Feel free to come forward. You can pray here. No one will lay hands on you or pray for you over this side. You can just ask God some of these big questions. And as you do, open your spiritual ears and say, God, speak, because your servant is listening. Let's stand. I'm going to pray. Thank you for listening patiently in the heat. Father, we thank you so much for what you did for your people back in that day. You rescued them out of exile. You took them home. And you built once again a temple where they could worship you and meet with you and do business with you and hear from you. Because ultimately, it's not about the building or the gold or the size. It's about you and where you are and what you're doing and how much we need you. Father, I pray that in the face of all the noise, we will never lose sight of that. That when push comes to shove, when it all gets narrowed into focus, it is all about you. Jesus Christ at the center, God Almighty on the throne, Holy Spirit leading the way. So I pray over everyone in this room today, Lord, would you open our spiritual eyes so that we can see what you need us to see. If we need a perspective reset, come do it, Lord, today we pray. So Holy Spirit, we give you the next 15, 20 minutes, however long it takes. Come whisper in our ears, come stir in our hearts, come nudge us in the ribs, come put your hand on our shoulders, whatever it is you need to do, Lord. We give you this time. In Jesus' name. Amen. So prayer ministry team over here. Simon and team will lead us in worship, and then Paul will wrap up in a few minutes.